Well, we were supposed to be finishing Jonah today, but an accident of scheduling means we're going to have to wait till the end of the month to finish Jonah. We're entering into our commitment season, and we wanted to do something a little different this year. We're focusing on what we're calling the disciplines of joy. Now, what is joy? Well, joy is not happiness. Joy is something much, much deeper. It's a deep-seated assurance of belonging, of hope, of love, and of peace. And it's something that really we can only receive it. It grows in us as we move closer in our relationship with God. It grows in us as we move closer in relationship with our fellow members of the family of faith. But there are things God has given to us that we do to help open ourselves up to the growth of joy. And that's what we're calling the disciplines of joy. Just these basic things about the life of being a person of God. Awe and worship is this morning, and truly that is where it all begins. Prayer and study will be the next Sunday, then fellowship and service, and then last, gratitude and generosity. So we begin this morning with awe and worship, and we have a text that expresses both those things. Genesis chapter 28, it's the story of Jacob. Remember, Jacob is quite a character in the Old Testament, and our story begins as he is on the run from his family, who's ready to kill him, basically. Genesis 28, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as we said, Jacob, the cheat, the scoundrel, he is on the run, mostly because everyone back home is ready to kill him, especially his brother Esau. You can go back and read that story and you can see why. Jacob's on the run. He's on his way to Haran and he stops for the night, puts a stone under his head for a pillow and then lies down on the dirt and falls asleep. And that's when it happened. In a dream, or is dream really even the right word for it? But in a dream, he sees the night sky part above him, revealing heaven. And then a ladder descends from heaven, connecting heaven to earth. And the angels of God move up and down the ladder. And then suddenly there is the Lord God standing above in the heavens, looking down. And he speaks to Jacob. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And from there it only gets better. Behold, I'm with you. I will keep you. Wherever you go, will bring you back to this land. Then the ladder is taken back up into heaven. The sky closes back in upon itself. The dream dies away. And Jacob awakens. That dream still as clear as a Kodak picture in his head. But was it merely a dream? Or was it something that really happened? Of this, Jacob has no doubt. He opens his mouth to speak, barely able to contain the awe that has been stirred up within his soul. He cries out, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Jacob is absolutely certain that he has met the living God. And from that day on, he's a different man. Well, still a scoundrel, but a different man. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Have you ever had a moment that was like that for you? I mean, maybe not a moment as dramatic as that of Jacob on the road to Haran, where the sky opens and so forth, but a moment on the road of your own daily journey when suddenly, unexpectedly, you found yourself in what could only have been the nearer presence of the Most High God. I mean, perhaps you somehow sensed that he had come near to you in something someone said to you. Or maybe it was in the midst of a moment of some special significance, a birth or a death or anything in between, really. Or maybe it was nature. Maybe it was the colors of the sunrise one morning, or the majesty of the mountains one afternoon, or the silence of the stars one night. But just some moment in which your spirit seemed to rise up within you as if bidden by something beyond you, by the nearer presence of the Most High God. Your spirit rising up in awe within you as that great mystery made himself known to you in a way that you could not mistake, which in later moments you could not explain away, in which you became, as it were, a new Moses standing before a new burning bush. I've been a pastor a long time, and I have heard many stories, and I've come to suspect that pretty much all of us have had those moments. Perhaps even more than we've realized. That striking phrase of Jacob's, "and I did not know it." I mean, perhaps we have had a number of such experiences in which God drew near to us and we just simply remained unaware, or we wrote it off as something else. But regardless, I'm in agreement with these words from a fellow pastor who says, "On the whole, I find there are a lot of people in the world who say they have never encountered God. But when they start talking about their lives, it seems pretty clear that they have. They just did not know what to call the experience. They did not have a name for it, so they wrote it off." So again, you know, what are your own experiences of awe before the presence of the Lord? What moments, perhaps long cherished, when you, like Jacob, were made to cry out, "How awesome is this place?" Or even what moments did you not recognize when they were happening, but you look back on it now and can say, "Surely the Lord was in that place." I've had such moments in my life. The most powerful and the first was when I was 12, 13 years old in my church, sitting at a lay renewal, and suddenly an overwhelming sense of love just took me over. I had another one several years later. It was in my first congregation, early in my ministry. And it was an ordinary thing, really, to start with. I was taking home communion to the shut-ins, which took the better part of three full days in my first church. And most of the time, this was something I loved. I loved doing this. But sometimes home communion would come during a week in which I didn't have a whole lot of extra time. And I would resent those 3 days, because it pushed me so hard to get everything else done. And it was during one such week, on the second day of communion, that I arrived at Martha Phillips' room. And I remember Martha dear soul. She was in a nursing home. Martha had moved to the area and joined the church shortly after her husband had died. And she'd not been in the church maybe 2 months before a very rapid succession of medical calamities came upon her. First was a heart problem, then a stroke, then a broken hip, then thyroid issues. And it was through all those hospital visits that I had gotten to know Martha very closely. And she was just one of those special people. I genuinely enjoyed visiting with her because she loved the Lord so dearly. And she loved me, which I appreciated. And her faith was just so strong in spite of everything that she was going through. She was one of those people that when I would leave, I would feel happier, brighter, more hopeful just from having been in her presence, this poor soul sitting in a wheelchair in a nursing home. But anyway, I came to Martha Phillips' room, and that was not my mood on that day. It was, again, a really busy week, and my mood had been getting worse all the way through the day of this communion marathon. So I confessed. I walked in, and I cut short the usual chit-chat. I cut short the communion service. I basically kind of threw the bread and the cup at her so that I could get out of there. And Martha's hands had begun trembling lately, so I had to help her. And together we fumbled with the actual taking of communion. I ended up spilling a whole bunch of grape juice on my pants. Perfect ending to a perfect day. One more thing going wrong. Well, after the communion, I said a hasty prayer, patted Martha's hand, and got up quickly and decisively so there could be no question we were done here. Martha didn't let go of my hand. She hadn't done this before. She held on to my hand, and then she did something else she'd never done before. She began to pray herself. She said, "Thank you, God, for being so good to me. Thank you that I'm not forgotten. Thank you for always loving me. And thank you for Bill. Amen." Well, I sat back down. Tears. And it wasn't just because she prayed that nice little bit about loving her pastor. All day long, I'd been chasing around trying to get this over with so I could get back to what I perceived to be the really important business I could do for Jesus. I'd been totally oblivious to his presence. And now here he was. Here he was, right there in front of me, in the form of Martha's broken body, beautiful spirit. Jesus was in that moment. And I felt my soul so overcome by a wave of love and wonder and peace as he showed himself through Martha. And so awesome was that moment. I not only had tears in my eyes, I found I couldn't speak. In fact, Martha eventually looked up at me and said, "Are you okay?" And I was. I was a whole lot better than okay, because I knew in that moment what Jacob had known that night. The Lord is in this place. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. It's in moments like these when deep faith really is born in us, when it really comes alive. These moments when God becomes real to us. In those places and moments in our lives where suddenly we find deep, calling to deep, and we just know, we know somehow more than words and confessions that he's real, that he's with us, that he really does love us, and that we have nothing to fear. So may God bless us not only with more such moments of awe, but also with the capacity to recognize them when they're happening to us so that we don't miss them. But not only that, may God bless us also with a spirit responsive enough to answer these moments of awe with worship. Because that's what you do. When God draws near you, you come down upon your knees and you worship the extraordinary presence of the living God. We bow down on our knees. We bow down in our hearts. We worship him out of that sense of awe and wonder. But it's even more than that. It's also the beginning of that commitment to more earnestly and faithfully attend to this weekly work of worship we undertake each Sunday. I mean, maybe we're here not because we had a moment this week that called us forth, but we are here because God has called us and spoken to us in some moment. And because here we remember his goodness and love. Here we hear him speak to us anew about that goodness and love. And if we have known awe in the presence of the Lord, you just can't help but structure your life around this. Because worship not only is our response to awe, it also enlarges within us the capacity to experience that awe. It is a pathway that leads us into that deeper thing we're calling joy. I mean, that's what Jacob does when he takes that stone that his head was resting on. He takes that stone and he sets it up as a pillar and he pours oil upon it. He's worshiping. He is consecrating that spot as his sanctuary. When we have known awe, we worship. There's a wonderful scene in Kenneth Graham's classic story, The Wind in the Willows. I didn't come across that till I was an adult. And I can tell all the adults, if you hadn't read it, you need to. It's great. This scene falls somewhere between Mr. Toad's Wild Ride, like at Disney World, and the assault on Toad Hall to recapture it from the weasels. And it's a wonderful scene. And it captures this connection between awe and worship as thoughtfully as any theologian. Now, I know it's a work of fiction. I know the main characters are animals. But sometimes fiction is more true than real life. And if the psalmist is to believe, the animals know instinctively how to do what we human beings only stubbornly learn to do, which is worship. Anyway, this is the scene. Mole has been on a great adventure. He has been out on a day on the river with his good friend Rat. And Rat decides to share with Mole a very special place, very special experience. They come to a particular spot along the river. "This is the place of my song dreams, the place the music played to me," whispered the Rat, as if in a trance. "Here in this holy place, here if anywhere, surely we shall find him." And then suddenly the Mole felt a great awe fall upon him, an awe that turned his muscles to water, bowed his head, and rooted his feet to the ground. It was no panic terror. Indeed, he felt wonderfully at peace and happy, but it was an awe that smote him and held him. And without seeing, he knew it could only mean that some august presence was very, very near, trembling. He raised his humble head, and then he looked into the very eyes of the friend and helper. "Rat," he found voice to whisper, "are you afraid?" "Afraid," murmured the Rat, his eyes shining with unutterable love. "Afraid of him? Oh, never, never. And yet, O Mole, I am afraid." And then the two animals, crouching to the earth, bowed their heads and did worship. Our experiences of awe before the nearer presence of our God teach us to worship, make it necessary that we should worship. And in return, it is our capacity for and our devotion to the weekly worship of our God which best prepares and equips and opens us up to be able to recognize and enter into those moments of awe when God does make himself known, enabling us to cry out with Jacob, even in the midst of what otherwise would be the most ordinary of days. "Surely the Lord is in this place." I couldn't figure out how to end this sermon. But I found a quote by Frederick Buechner that I think is the best I can do. He says, listen to your life. All moments are key moments. I discovered that if you really keep your eyes peeled to it and your ears open, if you really pay attention to it, even ordinary moments can open up into extraordinary vistas. Taking your children to school, kissing your wife goodbye, eating lunch with a friend, trying to do a decent day's work, hearing the rain patter against the window. There is no event so commonplace, but that God is present within it, always hiddenly, always leaving you room to recognize Him or not. Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness, touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments. And life itself is grace. And Christ is here with us. Christ is with us, as subtle and pervasive as air. Amen.